give you the outline of that book. As sit, walk, stand is what Watchman Nee has ordered. And I see the same thing in these passages, that Paul kind of bundles it together. First of all, sit in heavenly places, the first three chapters. Then walk in newness of life, chapters 4 and 5. And then finally, that spiritual war that goes on, to stand in God's armor and stand in God's might, is in chapter 6. We're going to be looking at those things. But don't get excited, we're not anywhere near getting finished. All right? But as I read Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary on Ephesians, and he preached through the entire passage, it's much, 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 much longer than anything I can ever preach. And I just stand in awe of men of God that have such wisdom and such insight into the Scriptures to be able to look into those things. So we're going to be looking at these things. So for the section of chapters 4 and 5 and part of chapter 6, we're giving a title to this segment. That first section would be sitting in heavenly places, chapters 1 to 3. And this second passage, or the second group of thoughts, I would title Walking the Walk. Walking the Walk. That is, God has called us not only to have a position in Christ, but to live out that position, to actually do something about it. And Paul begins his passage and then emphasizes the walk with Christ that each one of us needs to have. Each segment of this he outlines for us by prefacing it with a command to walk a certain way. Let me give you the outline as we're going to proceed through it over the next few weeks. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, he says we need to walk worthy of our calling. And we've already dealt with that passage when we talked about spiritual gifts. He talked worthy of your vocation or your calling, your gifts in the Lord. And then he says, walk as a new man, verses 17 to 31. And then chapter 5, walk in love, verses 1 to 7. Chapter 5, verses 8 to 14 is walk in light. Chapter 5, 15 to 21, walk in wisdom. And then the last one, he doesn't mention the word walk, but it seems to be a telescoping of what he said in walk in wisdom. And that is walk as a family. Walk as a family in some very practical ways. So over the next few weeks, we will be looking at these important truths of walk the walk. This morning, we are looking at that second one, which is walk as a new man, and I title it Walk as a New Man, Learning to Walk on the Narrow Road. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you get a chance, and I know you won't get a chance, you have to take the chance, take some time during your week to go over this and read it through over and over and over again. We'll be on this at least 6 weeks, so you could take some time and slowly read through chapters 4, 5, and chapter 6, 1 to 9, and just bathe yourself in it so that when I preach on it, it's not something brand new. You've already had a chance to catch up and think about it and make some adjustments in your thinking. That's very important. I'm going to be reading from the New King James. For those of you that are new here, I am not anti-New International Version or any other version, but New International is a translation and a paraphrase. That means they help us to understand it by adding words. And we want to see what the text says, not just what somebody thinks about the text. And so we're reading from New King James, which is closer to the original Greek that's there. It's not perfect either, but it is closer. So New King James, if you have NIV, you can read along in that, and that helps you to understand it a little better. But for your information, I'm reading from New King James. Beginning our reading with verse 17, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. There's that word that gives us the outline. No longer walk like the Gentiles walk. I like the NIV where it expands it. It doesn't translate it, but it expands it and says, I exhort you and I insist on this. It's emphatic that Paul is saying, you need to recognize that you're no longer to walk like Gentiles. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned of Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Continuing our reading with verse 25. I'm sorry, there's an extra slide in there. It doesn't need to be there. Verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Father, as we work through the Scriptures and come to this important command that Paul says he insists on, he urges it, that we would stop walking as an old man, stop walking the old way, stop being a pagan in our thinking, in our talking, and in our actions. Lord, we know that Satan hates these truths. He would love to get us to sit in chapters 1 to 3 and just reckon it to be so, but to never have it practically applied in our lives. And so I ask this morning that you would bind the enemy against the Word of God. And in Jesus' name we claim that victory. He is bound in the authority of Christ. And that you would open the eyes and the ears and the understanding of every believer here, that they might know and understand what God's will is for their life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I struggled through this passage to find an outline that would be appropriate to preach because it really lends itself to a very, very, very long message that could go on for hours because Paul includes so much that he compacts it together and it's like a pill waiting to be dropped in water like an Alka-Seltzer and fizzing up to life. And that's really what we're called on to do as we preach it, is drop it in the water and let the Word of God spill out on us and fizz up and make some changes in us. But there are some ways that we can understand it. There are two principles, and perhaps three, but I'm going to limit them to two, that Paul is talking about here in walking as a new man, walking in this new life. There are two principles that he says are very important. One is the negative and the other is the positive. First he says we must put off, and then he says we must put on. And for those of you that love long sermons, I would add a third one, and that is put away. And that's the last passage that we read where he talks about putting away the mouthy things that are not pleasing to the Lord. But we're going to do just the first two, put off and put on. These are very important principles that God says we ought to do. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, if you remember last week, and hopefully you were here, and if you weren't, you need to pick up a CD or a tape or go online and listen to the MP3 so that you can get the gist of the message. When Paul talks about Gentiles, we liken that to being foreigners or aliens and strangers. And we use the image of Star Trek, the Klingon, that mean, violent, corrupt society. And Jews looked at Gentiles, anyone who wasn't a Jew, as a Klingon. They smelled bad. They talked bad. They behaved bad. They did everything bad. And Paul says, now, you are a believer. You have been transformed from being a Klingon to being a child of God. And those of you that were here last week saw the contrast of an alien and then my little grandson right next to him. And that's to give us the impression that This is the transformation Paul is talking about. You have been transformed. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you are not the same old guy you used to be. You're not the same old girl you grew up to be. You are a new creature. You are transformed from the inside out. Therefore, Paul says, I insist, stop acting like a Klingon. Do you know any Klingons? I have heard by rumor there are a few among us. And there's a few in your family. They behave like pagans. My mother used to tell us, all six kids, I don't know if you're really saved or not by the way you act. And I think that's a pretty good summation. Sometimes God looks at His children and says, I know you're saved, but you're sure not acting like it. I know you're my child, but you sure don't act like it. You sure don't smell like it. We had the privilege this week of taking care of Pastor Paul's two little boys, Seth, who's 8, and Josiah, who's 2, and that was fun, sometimes. But on the last day of being with us, Seth, who has a million questions to ask every day, and doesn't seem to listen to the answers, so it really is irrelevant, but the questions are there. He had played all day long the previous day, and then he fell asleep while we were watching a movie. Actually, it was funny because he sits there watching the movie and says, Pastor Dick, I'm getting sleepy. Can you rub my back and keep me awake? And pretty soon he's off drifting. Pastor, don't let me sleep. Let me watch the movie. Anyway, he fell asleep, so I had to guide him up to the room, put him in bed without a bath. And the next morning he got up, and I was walking around, and I went, oh. And so I approached my wife privately and said to her in Portuguese so Seth wouldn't overhear. And I said, the boy is smelling foul. Please see to it that he gets a bath today before he goes anywhere. You know, God treats us that way too. We're His children and we love Him. But sometimes we smell like Klingons. We're acting like Klingons and we need to get bathed and we need to start dressing like He wanted us to dress in the righteousness of Christ and look like a believer, smell like a believer, talk like a believer, and act like a believer. But the problem is many of us never get over the old man. We're stuck in the old routines. We get saved and we're happy we're on our way to heaven, but the change never comes about here on earth. The old man rules over us. And God says, I want you to know that's not my purpose in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not God's purpose that you should stay the same way you always were. He wants you to be new as you have been called new. He wants you to begin acting like a child of God. And so Paul begins this passage by saying, hello, folks, put off the old man. Take it off. Take off that old stuff. Recognize what it is that you used to be and take it off of you. He talked about the former conduct. He talked about the old man, that old nature, which is Adamic nature. It's like Adam. He sinned. And when Adam sinned, it wasn't just Adam's own heart that got contaminated, but everybody that came through his line, and you come through Adam's line, if you're a human being, you have his blood, and you have his nature, and his nature is a sinful one now because he disobeyed God. And Paul calls that the old man. You are stuck with the old man. I want all the old men to stand up right now. All of the men who are of Adam's race. Women, you're excluded at the moment. You're of Adam's race too, but I want all the men to stand because men tend not to listen to what I'm saying. I want you to look at yourself for a moment, guys. If you can't see your shoes, that's part of the old man. You are stuck in a body. You didn't ask for this body. It came to you. It is a gift of God. Thanks a lot. And it's what God gave you to live in. When you were born in Adam's race, the blood that rushes through your veins is Adamic. It is like Adam. The old nature is fixed and glued to this human body. You're not going to get it off. You can skin you. I can flail you. Oh, I'd love to do that. I can flail you with a whip, you can beat yourself, you can say, oh God, I hate this flesh, take it off. But he's not going to do that until the day you die. So sit down, guys. That's for your information. Now, women, I want all the women of Eve's race and Adam's race included. You have Adam's sin running through your veins because you're his children. And all of you, no matter how pretty you are, and you are all gorgeous. Forgive me, Lord, I have sinned. You are gorgeous to God. For he is looking on the inside, not on the outside. He knows that outside of you is wasting away. It is becoming old. It gets wrinkled. And like Seth, sometimes it smells. And you're going to put off this body someday. But until the day you die, you're stuck with this body. And it is tied to Adam's race. You can't get away from it. This body is going to get sick. It's going to get old. It's going to die someday. That's part of being of Adam's race. Now you can sit down. Now, why did I make you all do that? Because I want you to get it. I want you to get what Paul's talking about here. He said, every one of you needs to know you got an old man. There's some theological discussions going on now where people want to take Paul's words and say he doesn't really mean put off the old man. He means it has already been put off. You were dead with Christ and buried with him. Therefore, you don't have an old man anymore. All you have is the new man. And then they go on to some spiritual gymnastics to show that what Paul said wasn't really what he meant. I don't like that kind of theology. I believe that what Paul says is what he means. That when Paul says, you, believer, I insist with you because of who you are in Christ, because you are seated with him in heavenly places, because now you're God's precious child, then put off the former ways. Put off all of that stuff that drags you down. You can't put off this body. But he's talking about the old sinful habits that need to be put away, that need to be stopped. You are no longer a slave to do what Adam's nature tells you to. You have a new nature. And he says, don't give excuses about it. Just put it off. God lives in you. Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you to empower you to do that. But you've got to take a step. That's where the walk comes in. The first step of this walk is to put off the old stuff. Boy, I could go on a tangent talking about all the old stuff, all the external things, all the habits and vices and evils of people's lives. But that's not what we need to do. We need to recognize that there are some old Adamic tendencies within our body that's attached to our hearts, and we tend to go back to the old ways. Now, I'll probably not get through this message. Let me divert for a moment. I've listed here, and you probably can't read it because it's very small, but it's bigger up there than it is in my notes. So you can read that, where Paul refers to this old man in a number of passages. And he writes to believers, real Christians, real children of God, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, or idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Wow. Paul looks at the church and he says, guys, you were pagans like the Gentiles. That old Adamic nature, that old flesh, was with you and controlled you. You were like this. And he goes on to say, but you're not anymore, so stop acting it out. Stop letting it happen over and over again. Begin to be a new man in Christ. There's a wonderful illustration of this in history. There was an old Greek scholar who lived in Ephesus in the 5th century B.C. And he decried the evil that was in his own society in the city of Ephesus. And he described the immorality of those people. And he said that they lived in debauchery and sexual sin on every side. And if you remember your history of Ephesus, they had the great goddess Artemis, or otherwise called Diana. And she had that multiple breast. She was the goddess of fertility. She had a temple that was one of the 7 wonders of the world. In that temple were priests and priestesses and prostitutes, both male and female, and they practiced their trade as part of their worship. And this cult of Artemis or Diana the Great infected the whole society. It spilled over to every aspect. So when Paul came preaching Jesus Christ and repentance from witchcraft and all the sins of the old Adamic nature, He preached and people were saved. And Alexander the silversmith, who made the little idols of Artemis, got very upset because his trade was in jeopardy. People stopped buying the idols. Well, this old scholar in the 5th century described his own people in Ephesus, and he says, they are the darkness of vileness. Their morals are lower than animals, and the inhabitants of Ephesus are fit only to be drowned. You get that picture? Here's a man who himself is a pagan, actually called by his contemporaries the dark philosopher. He is talking about his own society in Ephesus and saying everybody lives according to his own desires and his fleshly cravings, and it is a wicked place. That temple of Artemis or Diana also had a temple court in which criminals could be protected against the law. And many of them did. They lived in the temple courts. That infected all of society. Paul wants us to know that such were you. You were part of that culture, and you today are part of a culture that's just as bad as Ephesus. Did you know that? No, we don't have a temple. We don't have Artemis or Diana the Great and worship an idol and put amulets around our neck. But we have another idol. It's called television. And in that television are all the sins of Ephesus. Not just spoken to us, but described for us, acted out for us in great fleshly detail. And we bow before it every night. Many of us, many hours during the day. And we feed our eyes and feed our thoughts by things of the old nature. And we wonder why we are so tempted and why we are not victorious in Jesus Christ. Paul says some things need to be let go of. Some things need to be lost to you. Look at what he says. He calls these Gentiles, next slide please. He calls these Gentiles that they have futility of their mind. That means they don't make sense anymore. They can't even reason properly. He said their understanding is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant. They are blind in their heart. They are past feelings. They have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. All of these things he describes them. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and read verses 18 to the end of the chapter. And you get Paul's description of the Roman Empire, of how men loved darkness rather than light. Men did not like to hold God in their imagination, and so they imagined other things. And God gave them up to vile affections and all the other things. This is what Paul is describing. He said, you were like that. The world is like that. And if you're not careful, the world will squeeze you into its mold. Even though you're a believer, you'll act like the world, and nobody will know the difference between you and the world. He was a young man. His father was very strict and very religious and demanded that he have some moral fiber. This young man had his first job, and it was to work in a grocery store. And when he came home from work one day, he sat at the table and laughed about some of the things that took place at work where in this grocer they were cheating on the merchandise. They were mixing some of the finest coffee with cheap coffee and selling it for the high price and getting away with it. And the young man, Jim, was laughing about it. And he sat at the table as his father stood there in somberness looking at him. And when he finished, his father looked at him and said, Jim, do you think what you're doing would please the Lord? And Jim got uncomfortable. And as his father stood up to leave the table, he looked over at his son, Jim, and he said, Jim, you will resign from that job today, tomorrow. And you will go out and look for other work because it is not pleasing to the Lord. Jim said he went to bed that night and he wrestled with that because he liked the job. The boss had offered him a position as manager. And he struggled through it and he came to terms. He said, no, I must do what's right. He resigned that job. And shortly after his father died, then they moved away to another town. And there in another town, he began a new business. He started a new business as a butcher. And it didn't work out. Within the first year, he collapsed. He had a physical breakdown. He went bankrupt. Everything that he had was lost. And he wrote concerning that and said, I had everything going for me, and then suddenly it was all gone. He was put into an institution to recover from this breakdown. And there in the institution, he said he was walking those horrible halls. As he passed by a room where some hymns were being played, and he remembered the faith of his father. And one of the hymns was talking about, "I surrender all to you, Lord Jesus." And he walked in that room and he said, "I sat down and listened to the hymn, and in tears, I gave my life over to Jesus. And I said, 'Jesus, I give you my all, not just to be my Savior, but to be my Lord.'" That young man got out of the institution, and within 20 years, he had 1,660 stores spread all over America. He was renowned as a man of integrity and honesty. His store originally was known as the Golden Rule Store. He changed the name to J.C. Penney. His name was James Cash Penney. He writes concerning that event in which he met Jesus, and he realizes that that was the pivotal point of his life where he decided to put off the old and put on the new, to stop pretending that he was a believer, but start acting like a believer. And he said, "I made a new covenant with God that everything I do in my business was the honesty and integrity, and I will honor the Lord, and I will give a tenth of all that I own." And in the end, he gave much more than that, and God blessed him immensely because he was willing to do what Paul said. Stop living the old life. Stop trying to live by old principles of the old man and still call yourself a Christian. See, the trouble with many of us is we love the world. We love its philosophy. We love its money. We love its dress. We love its programs. We love its morality. We laugh at its jokes. We go through all of the things that the world goes through, and we refuse to take it off. We say, "I'm saved. I can do this and get away with it." And God says, "No, you're not getting away with it. You're living an invalid life, ineffective, and you need to put off the old man." Finally, let me apply this taking off or putting off the old man and what it means. Next slide. Putting off is a decisive action. Putting off is a decisive action. That means you have to make a decision about how you're going to live. And like J.C. Penney, it comes to a point in time in which you say, "I am no longer going to be the owner and the king of my life. I'm going to get off the throne and I'm going to kneel before Jesus and I'm going to say, 'Lord, you are the Lord of everything in my life. I no longer do it my way. I'm going to do it your way.' I take off this burden of oldness and I stop going by the rules of the world. I stop trying to please them, and my desire is to please you." It means to release the old baggage. Pilgrim's Progress has that wonderful picture of Pilgrim that carried on his back this huge load. And although he wanted to do what was right and please the Lord, he kept carrying this around. And then he meets all these people on his journey, and everyone's looking at his burden and saying, "Why don't you put that thing down?" And then he tells, finally, as you get deeply in the book, he comes to the final point of entering the gate, and he rolls that burden down, and he says, "It was lifted, and I felt like I floated, and my heart was overwhelmed with joy, and I knew I was a new person." You see, many of us never experience the newness of life in Christ because we've never let go of the old. We've never come to a place where we take that burden of sin and care and worldly thoughts and actions and pleasures, and we dump it and say, "Lord, I don't want it anymore. I want your ways, not my ways." It means take out the trash. We got a lot of trash that needs to be taken out. We got some attics and some closets and some garages in our life that need to be cleaned out. And that means it's a decisive action. You have to decide, "I want to clean up my act. I want God to not just call me His child. I want to be His child. I want to be changed." To get rid of the junk, to clean out the garbage, to stop wearing the old garments that are stinky and dirty, and to begin walking the walk and talking the talk. Not just talking the talk, but never doing the walk. We need to do that. I have shared with you on a number of occasions the wonderful little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home. It is an excellent description of our lives, and I've read it many times, but many of you are brand new and probably have not heard it. And if you've heard it, like me, you can read it 100 times, and each time you can savor it. He describes his life as a room, and Jesus is invited to every room, but then he talks about the hall closet. And I want to read that hall closet one more time for you so that you get it. The hall closet is about cleaning up the old, putting off the old and putting on the new. He says, one day I found him, Jesus, waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye, and as I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in this house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew that he was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few square feet. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from my old life. I wanted them so for myself that I was afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up to him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, and now he was asking for access to my 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him that key. And well, he said, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay here on the second floor with this smell, you're very much mistaken. I will go out on the porch. And then I saw him start to withdraw and go down the stairs. When one comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said sadly, but you have to open the closet and clean it out. I don't have the strength to do it. Just give me the key, Jesus said. Authorize me to take care of the closet, and I will. With trembling hand, I passed the key to him. He took it and walked over to the door and opened it and entered. He took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting in there and threw it away. And then he cleaned the closet and painted it. And it was done in a moment's time. And oh, what victory and release have come because that dead thing is out of my life. What a wonderful picture of what Paul's talking about. The old man is with all those dead things that you know do not please Christ. Here's a good question to ask yourself. If you don't know if something belongs in your life, ask the Lord, would I be pleased to read this material to Jesus? Would I like this video to be in heaven? Or would I be ashamed? Would I speak these words if Jesus were present with me? And would I act the way I'm acting if Jesus were standing in the room? You see, for most of us, 90% of our day would have to be excluded because we're not pleasing him at all. And there are many things of the old nature that keep piling on, and we think it's too hard to work on. We don't want to open that closet door. We don't want him to have access to it because we like those things. And Paul says, yeah, but you've been born again. Christ has given you this immense treasure in heaven, and it's all yours. You're his child. He wants to shower on you all of the blessings of the Father. Every promise in the book is yours. But you refuse to stand under the spout. You want to run away from him and live like your old nature. You see, Paul emphasizes to us, we need to put some things out of our lives. That's a decision we have to do. He's not going to do it for us. Jesus says, I want the key to that area of your life. You have to turn over the key. That's your decision. He allows you to keep the key if you want to, but your life is going to stink. Your life is going to be rotten, and often it's going to lead to a divorce. It's going to lead to a failure in some aspect of your life because you won't turn it over, and Jesus is waiting for you. Finally, the second step is to put on. Not only do we put off, but we put on what God has for us. You see, Jesus doesn't just take off the old garments of the Klingon, but he gives us new garments to wear. When Paul writes of this, he says, put on the new man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which is created according to God. I like NIV because it explains it a little bit better. It says it's created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness and true holiness. Put on what Christ has provided for you. Put on the garment of righteousness instead of unrighteousness. I have a friend that many years ago taught me some things on this principle. As we talked about the old nature and the new nature and the struggle that was going on inside of us, we'd often be in a conversation and And he would stop in mid-stride and in mid-word, he'd just stop and he'd go, whoa, I just got a check in my spirit. Did you ever have that happen? You're telling somebody something, you're passing along a little bit of information, and all of a sudden you get this check in your spirit. Something God is not pleased with. And you can't really identify it. It's just there, and God is saying, whoa, wait a minute here. What are you doing? Many of us have become so callous that we no longer hear that little voice. We're no longer sensitive to that Holy Spirit who is telling us, this is not pleasing to me. This is not something I would allow in heaven. This is not something a child of God would do. And we become anesthetized to it. Paul is talking about becoming a new creature. He said, let your mind be renewed. The old mind is the old nature. It does what comes naturally. Now you're a Christian, you need to do not what comes naturally, but what comes that pleases the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says this, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. You see, for us as believers, we are new in Christ. We have a new nature. We don't need to do the old stuff, but sometimes we stuff that. We stifle it by the old things that are going on in our life, and we need to surrender to the Lord. In Ezekiel 36:26, Ezekiel says, according to the Lord, I will give you a new heart. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give a heart that's sensitive to the things of God so that the Spirit of God can speak to you. It is in this context that Paul says two things about putting on. It is necessary to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit to be able to put on what God wants you to do. That check in your spirit is the Holy Spirit within you. Some of you say, well, how do I know if I'm really saved? Maybe I'm not saved at all because I still do the old things. Ask yourself, do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking? Does He ever rebuke you? Does He ever walk up to you and slap you up the side of the head? He does it gently. I was so frustrated with Josiah the other day. Little Josiah Renix. There's a boy with an old nature. Little Josiah is cute and wonderful, and I love him, and he calls me Papa. But this guy has a self-will that rules his life. He loves rocks. We're standing in the backyard. I'm trying to load two bicycles into the bed of my truck. And little Josiah, though he's been told at least 3 billion times, don't throw rocks, reaches down in my gravel driveway and takes the rocks and he throws it in my truck bed. And I say, Josiah, no! Do not throw rocks. Next, I put the bike in. Next thing I know, there's another handful of rocks. Into the truck. This time, I lose my cool. Josiah! Don't you understand what no means? No rocks! I thought, good, now he's got it. Pastor Dick's just about lost his sanctification. And I finished putting the last bike into the truck, and lo and behold, I turn around and Josiah's got another fistful of rocks, and he goes, whack, into my truck. That time I'm going, ah, and Seth is standing there watching, dear pastor, be sanctified. And I'm going, ah, there's nowhere to hit him. Ah. And so I tap him on the head and I say, can't you ever learn? No means no. I love him dearly. And the Lord loves you dearly, and you keep throwing rocks. He says no over and over again, and you know it, and you hear it, but you got the old nature. He says, I want to do what I want to do. Rocks! Ah! Now, your rocks may not be rocks from the gravel of my driveway, I hope. But there are other things that you love to do that are disobedient to the Lord. They're against the Lord. They're contrary to the new nature, and you're just doing it because it feels good. The Spirit of God says, you want to know if you're born again? Do you hear that voice that says no? That says, whoa, don't say that. Don't tell that joke. Don't watch that movie. Don't say that evil thing about a brother or sister in Christ. Don't use those words that you're using. They do not please the Lord. Paul has two things he warns us about here. Number one, he says, do not give place to the devil. We'd love to pick on Josiah. Josiah, you just gave place to the devil. Gave the devil opportunity to ruin his life. to in some way harm him. And the second thing he says is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If you're a believer, you know what's right to do. God puts that in your heart. He gave you a new heart. And he gave you the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of all the promises of God in you. And that Holy Spirit is there, that quiet little voice that speaks to you and says, don't do that. That wouldn't be pleasing to your Heavenly Father. And Paul says, I want you to get sensitized to putting on that voice. Whatever that voice tells you to do, do it. If you have a temptation toward an action, you have to ask yourself, will it please the Lord Jesus Christ, or would it displease him? Lastly, Paul goes into great detail about this putting on. He says we should wear righteousness as a garment and be proud of it. Problem is, today many Christians are not proud of righteousness. We're ashamed of it. We want to be like the world. We want to fit into the mold. We don't want to be contra our society. We don't want to walk against the grain. We want to be acceptable to everyone else. And God says that if anyone lives godly in Christ Jesus, he will be persecuted. Translation, he will not be liked. You will not be liked for telling people, don't tell me dirty jokes. It offends my Father in heaven. Have you ever said that? Why haven't you? Because it's easier just to let it go and they don't know that I'm righteous. They don't know. They'll think I'm goody two-shoes. Everybody do this. Take your fist. Make a knuckle. Go like this. One, two, three. Hello? You are goody two-shoes. You are created in righteousness and true holiness. Let's get it right. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, hello? You're to be different. You're to be like Jesus. And what did they do to Jesus? They crucified him. And we are willing to be like our Savior. That's what it is to put on. The new is to put on Jesus Christ, to be like Jesus. He said, you were created like God or like Christ in true righteousness and true holiness. You see, our holiness is not like the Pharisees, just external. We don't do certain things. We got all these laws. That's not our righteousness. Our righteousness is being like Christ, being like Jesus. That's what we wear. That's our garment. And the greatest compliment that you can ever receive as a Christian is somebody to come to you someday and say, you are more like Jesus than anybody I've ever met. You are more Christ-like. You are more godly than anybody I've ever met. That ought to be the goal and the satisfaction of every believer. Now, I've run out of time, but I want to read an old poem that my Sunday school teacher read to me many, many years ago. And I asked her for a copy of it, and I've kept a copy these years. And I want to read it because it convicted me as a young person. And I think it's going to be convicting to you. Although the poetry to me is not great, the message is powerful. It's called, If Jesus Came to Your House. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put your Bible where they had been? Would you turn off the television and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your world in music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you keep right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its normal pace? Or would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read and let him know the things which are on your mind and your spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends, or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on, or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. Paul says, since you are a believer, a child of God, an inheritor of all the promises of God, therefore put off the old. It's dead and it stinks. And put on the new in true righteousness and true holiness. And be like Jesus. Father, we cannot make ourselves like Jesus. Oh, we try, but we fail. And like the story in My Heart, Christ Home, we want to just give you the key and say, Lord, righteousness, holiness, that's what I want. But I can't do it without you. I want to be like you. Come, live in your fullness in my life. I put aside all the evil of my past. And all that the world wants me to do, and I make you Lord of all. I ask this in Jesus' name.